And so please pray for the Nona children. And I will pray for them now. You give us life and you make it great. Here, God, in the Tsuchira Church, there are many children you have given to us. These precious children are, through your word, keeping faith to the service, and we give you thanks for them. They are very precious life, and so each one is in our hearts. Each one is receiving your wisdom, and we ask that you protect their growth and their parents are rejoicing and sad in their daily adventures. And sometimes they are scolding them. But please, at times of sadness or anger, please change them back to smiles. And for the teachers in this school who are so passionate, we ask that you bless them. You have poured out so many blessings on the Mana School, and we give you thanks. Please, in the future, continue to pour out your blessings on the school and its children. We give thanks. You are saving Lord who gave us life, and in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Good morning. And now, together, I want to study the Bible with you. Please open your Bibles to the New Testament, the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3. It says, Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In the previous message, we talked about this and how Paul was unable to live without praise. He was always praising. And here from verse 3, we see how God has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And according to the words of this verse, God has already blessed us with all the blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The very best, the first of everything that God can give us. And there is nothing more. Even so, most of our prayers are, please do this, please do that. Please give us that. We don't have this or that. We talk about all the things that have not been given and we keep asking for it. Don't you think that's how our prayers go? And yet, since we are children of God, we can ask God for anything we want. In the Bible, we see many prayers where the people ask that someone be captured or a people be destroyed. There are many prayers in the Bible that seem violent. We know that God doesn't answer such prayers very well, and frequently the person who prays such things is more likely to be condemned and crushed and made to bow before God. But we can pray to anything, pray for anything to God in the name of Christ. The thing is that no matter how much we pray and ask God to give us, if we think there is something that God has not given us and we feel something's inadequate or failed or somehow there is an incompetence that is not fulfilling our wishes, then it's something wrong with us. What Paul is trying to convey throughout the book of Ephesians is this thing. all things are based on heavenly things. And unless we look at them connected to heaven and with a vision of the Spirit in Christ, we cannot understand, be convinced, or make any sense of these things. And throughout the book of Ephesians, we see that unless we look with a perspective that our daily life is spiritual and belongs to heaven, and see the eternal promise that God wants us to have, then we will only see what we don't have. We'll see what we lack. We'll see all our failures. We'll be thirsty and never feel enriched. As I mentioned earlier, the word we say most often when we come before God is please. Give us blessings, give us grace, give us strength, give us direction, give us health, give us restoration and money, give us healing. The flip side of these words is there's so much more that God has not yet given us, that he has not yet withheld. But God tells us in the Bible, I have already given you all the spiritual blessings in heaven. We heard from the Mana children, always rejoice, always be joyful, and give thanks in all things. So what's different? We see what we lack. And so it must be because we don't have an understanding of who we are. The Bible tells us in a short and clear explanation who we are as Christians. This is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. It says, beloved, you are travelers and sojourners. We Christians live not in this world, but in the world to come, in the kingdom of God, in the new heavens and the new earth, in the kingdom of heaven. We are not those who live in this world with the goal of satisfying the needs of the flesh. That's what we declare. We're supposed to know that there is an eternal dwelling place that God gives us that is not of man. We are supposed to be those who long to take off this earthly tabernacle that is the source of our moans and put on heavenly dwelling place. But is this what we really want? Do we long for it? The Apostle Paul, though he was striving to live his life with the Lord while wearing the earthly tabernacle because of his God-given mission and vocation, he knew that, in truth, he was a sojourner, a traveler, and a traveler in this world to the extent that he really wanted to take off the earthly tabernacle. He said there's no merit to it, and so he wanted to put on the heavenly dwelling. The longest lived of the 12 disciples was the Apostle John, who lived about 90 years. And he said, amen, come, Lord Jesus, come to me. Though he was the longest lived, he realized that his goal on earth was not to satisfy his fleshly desires, but to pass through it to the next. The world we live in now is passing away. It is not our final destination. As saints in Christ, we belong in heaven. We have received all the blessings that belong there. So there is nothing lacking. We are those who have been given everything. And so why do we feel inadequate? Why do we feel a sense of lack? It's because we have set this world as our ultimate goal. We feel inadequate when we set this world as our ultimate goal and try to find the answer in this world. We feel inadequate because what we need in this world now seems so much more urgent than all the blessings God has allowed to us. And now we can't sleep at night because we're bound what we feel we have to have in this world. We pray and bow down before God for what we want to have in this world. Instead of praying and kneeling down to reaffirm and praise God for the grace and joy of the spiritual blessings, all those blessings that God the Father has given us in Christ, we ask for what we want to have in this world now. Isn't it ironic? It is much better than not bowing down before God. And since He is loving, He will provide for us if we need it. There are times when God answers our prayers in order to make us realize that we have made greed an idol, and we are living with the world as our goal, through fear and tears, through sleepless nights and prayers for that which is passing away and perishing. And sometimes God gently answers our unfocused prayers to make us realize that our relationship with God is not our first priority, but it's our relationship with things and people and those things that we want that's our first priority. And then we are filled with the desire to use God to change those things into what we want. But today I do not want to talk about wishes that were granted or not granted. What I want you to understand is the difference between what we're asking for and what God has planned and intends to give us. We don't see it or understand this discrepancy. It's not the things that the Bible recommends, but those that it does not recommend that we run to God and bow down to Him and pray for. And we grumble and complain. We say, God has never given me what I asked for. God has never heard my prayer, so I can't thank Him or praise Him. What a thing to say. We do this all the time. What is the true and real blessing? How can we misjudge it? And yet we do. We misjudge what we're supposed to aim for. And our prayers are empty, and so is our faith life. So now let's look at the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. The perseverance finishes its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Like the people of Israel who experience so many things, we are full of complaints. They raved and ranted, and so do we. And instead of complaining when they're faced with difficult trials, they were like Jonah and Job said, if this is the way it is, please kill me. What have I done wrong? Why has this happened to me? What have I done wrong with this person? Why do you give to him and not give me even one thing that he has? We appeal to him. I insist, I am right. For example, when I was a high school student, I remember the painful practice of 1,000 strokes. There we were, in the camp. We had 2 shinai, 2 bamboo swords. And my feet were drenched with sweat. I felt faint as I tried to lift my arms that were no longer able to swing. And if I tried to slack off for a minute, my advisor would whip me with his love. He was a famous teacher. He was an officer in the high school Kendo Association. He took a winter weak kendo club that lost in the first round of the regional tournament to the Inter-High High School tournament every year. He built a kendo club that won the national championship 3 times. If you practice as he says, you will become strong and get into the university with a 100% kendo recommendation. And yet we said to this kind of a teacher, why are you making me practice like this? We would sneak into his room in the middle of the night and hit him on the head with a shinai. And you know, we shouldn't do these things. Yet, we do these things even to God. We saw in James that God does these things to make us more mature and complete. There's nothing we need in this world. But it's not in this life, but the life to come that we'll become mature and complete. We see this in 2 Corinthians in the 4th chapter from verse 14. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, the one who has fashioned for us this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. The mature and perfect person, who has nothing to lose, is fulfilled when he stands before God with the Lord Jesus. And it is not on this earth that we will be resurrected with the Lord God, Lord Jesus, but in the world to come. It is in the Lord world to come that we will be resurrected. Our ultimate goal, our achievement, our fulfillment will not be here on earth. All the trials and tribulations are for our sake and for the sake of the incomparably heavy eternal glory that will come when grace and gratitude abound and we are raised with Christ in the world to come. Paul puts this into perspective by saying, we know. He doesn't say, I know. He says, we know. And yes, we do know. Surely we know. But do we live up to what we know? If we don't have the ultimate goal of rising with Christ and standing before God, if we don't have hope for the world to come, how can we come to the realization that the hardships we experience in this life will be glorious and that they will build something important and precious? It's not just fatigue. It's not just disappointment. Without the perspective and motivation of the eternal kingdom of God, this eternal hope, there's no reason to go through these hardships. When we endure trials and hardships in this world, we may receive some glory and rewards that are prized by men, but if they are not in God, they will all pass away and disappear. For those who are in God, these trials and tribulations are important, and they build up things that matter. The truth is, we need to be refined and sharpened. We need to be refined and deepened through the training of God the Father. And so, we need spiritual vision and insight, as in verse 18, the eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We inevitably live our lives with the goal of being rewarded in this visible world, to flourish there and rest there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24, Paul says, "Run so that you may also win a prize." We may think that if we live a zealous and honorable life of faith, God will reward us now, and that the prize that he will remove our trials now and make us free from hardships now. But run so that you may also win the prize is not about receiving a prize here and now in this world. Jesus said that those who live on earth with the goal of being recognized, praised, and envied are hypocrites. It was said they have already received their reward because they do not live with the Father who is watching in secret in mind. They may mean we who are looking for receiving the reward on this earth. Are we already receiving our reward? Or are we prepared to take it in heaven? Those of us who live in a wealthy country surrounded by an abundance of tangible things are no longer living our lives on this earth to prepare for the heavy eternal glory that will come. Perhaps we are not rejoicing in the training, trials, and patience and hardships that will create the glory to come. We should be rejoicing in these trials and hardships, the patience that we need. So here, once again, we need to reflect on our way of life with the words of the Bible in front of us. And this book, Ephesians, this chapter 1, will lead us to reflect on the way we live. If we look at Ephesians verses 3 to 14, they describe God's plan from his point of view, his will for us, and the glorious purpose, his glorious purpose, to be done according to his will. And then Paul offers this prayer to help the reader understand what he has said. From Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 19. I keep asking that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of the glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for those who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted in raising Christ from the dead. This is the Apostle Paul's most urgent prayer, this very prayer. If this prayer is not with us, we will soon be in a struggle against flesh and blood. We compare ourselves with this person or that person. We want to be recognized for what we have done, not for what others are doing. We want to be watched and waited on as long as we can. But we can't watch how others grow. We are quick to wonder who has less and who is loved more by God. We begin to compare and compete with each other based on the world's standards. This is because that is the way the world works and that's the way we live. We are dyed, we are colored by the words of the world instead of the words of the Bible, before we know it and without realizing it. The urgency of Paul's prayer becomes even clearer as we see this. Paul's prayer is not merely Paul's prayer, but is the most urgent prayer for us, the prayer we always need. This visible world of today is not our home. It is not our home base. It is an away game. It is the enemy camp. It is a world led by rulers with the authority of darkness, who boldly try to tempt and trip up even the Lord Jesus, who is God. These are our enemies. We soon discover it is difficult to protect us ourselves in the midst of siege, influence, danger, threats, and temptation. As believers in Christ, we go out into the world, yet we quickly find we are isolated and helpless. We look to the right and are not understood. We look to the left and are not helped. There is a lion in front of us, a tiger behind us, an eagle above, and what is below us? There is a mole. And yet there is no one to stand with us. And so we are there, hiding our light as believers in Christ, tempted to give up on living as Christians. Maybe we just give up. And then we think, why would God leave me in the midst of such hostile forces when he says he loves me? In this kind of world, can we live? It is impossible to live while serving the gospel of Christ, as it should be. It's against the common sense and the trend of the world. And we give up leaving as believers. But that's not the truth. In our lives, we are expected to walk towards an eternal destination, our eternal destination. And as much as possible, to share that destination we are headed toward and what we have with those who need more. We Christians are the ones who will tackle those who do everything in their power to prevent us from entering the eternal kingdom. And when we enter the eternal kingdom of heaven, we are the ones who accompany them on their way in. You know, at first when we're tackled, we fall down. But we get up. And the next time we are tackled, not only do we not fall down, but we are called and kept alive to finally enter the kingdom of heaven together, dragging and carrying on our shoulders, even those who are clinging to us and trying to knock us down. Paul was no different. Let's look at Ephesians 3, verses 6 to 9. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me, to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. In the process of entering heaven with the gospel, there will be trials and difficulties, but in the midst of them, we will be strengthened, deepened, sanctified, and like Paul, we will learn to be content no matter what our circumstances. And we will realize that our nationality is in heaven, and we will be transformed. We will be excited with the greatest gratitude. We must not forget that we are servants of this gospel. We must not forget that the Apostle Paul could not help but offer a prayer like the one I just mentioned for us saints so that we would not give up. Now, in this world that we live in, we cannot make any concessions or compromises because this is the only world we have. It's all we have. We cannot compromise our honor, our health, our money, our land, or our pride. But you know, we can concede anything. Eventually, we can even concede the life of this body. We can give everything that they say, give me. Because what awaits us is to take off the tabernacle of the body and to have the greatest glory, the greatest wealth, and our eternal home in heaven. When we fall into the temptations of the world, fighting for pride, honor, and wealth, we miss out on things that we should not miss out on. We live in a flurry of meaningless activity. But when I step back and look at myself with faith, I realize that there is nothing that I cannot compromise on. The reason is that we can only call God our Father in Christ. The only God is our Father. If they say give it, we can give our lives because we have God. When we are struck on the right cheek, we can turn the other one. When we pray for our enemies, we can bless them. When they are hungry, we can feed them. When they are thirsty, we can give them something to drink. When they are evil, we can return evil with good, and we can pray, Lord, forgive them. God said to Abraham, you are a blessing. And so we, the saints in Christ, are the source of that blessing. We have it all. God blesses people through us and makes true life overflow in us. This is what God does for us. Before destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, God said that he would not destroy them if there were 10 God-fearing people. And that is the word. That is why we Christians are the reason why this world is still preserved. This sounds absurd, but this is a fact that the Bible teaches us. The world is preserved now because of the gospel that we, justified by faith in Jesus Christ, share, so that all people may go to repentance and as many people as possible may be saved from destruction. That's the reason we exist. That is the reason the world is saved. God declared to the three friends who tormented Job, I will not forgive you for tormenting my beloved son Job. But he said, if you pray for the forgiveness of sins, I will forgive you. If you pray for the forgiveness of their sins, I will forgive you and them. So much so that the world cannot be forgiven unless we, the saints in Christ, are forgiven. We are the ones who can endure, pray, forgive, receive, and give so that all people can be saved. When he sent out the 70 disciples, what did he say? I give you power to forgive. I give you the right to forgive. We are the ones who can endure and forgive. We can give. The world will not endure or hold it back. But the saints in Christ are able to endure, to pray, to forgive, to accept, and to give. This is because we, the saints in Christ, have all the spiritual blessings that the world does not have. So let's get out of the place where we avoid the cross of Christ and give up carrying his cross. We instinctively seek love but try to avoid the cross. And when that happens, how do we become? We seek only ability, material things, only honor. We consume our faith in satisfying our own desires by using the ability, material things, and honor that God has installed in us. We miss the glory of all the spiritual blessings that are given to us and get caught up in the perspective of the flesh and sin. We forget about giving and accepting, and we see only our own poverty. It's not that we are too poor to give and accept, but we feel poor because we miss the glory. We can all live a rich and abundant life of faith, not a poor life. If we are willing to do so, anybody can. And in this blessing, in this grace that Jesus has given to us, that he was raised to give to us, we can have it if we want it. And so I would like to pray for us to be rooted in the cross of Christ and to feel that we have everything in our hands. Like Paul, let us pray for this together. And so I will pray for you. Heavenly Father, in Christ, you have blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Teach us about this eternal truth in heaven. Give us the Spirit. Help us to be not without understanding, but to feel your blessings. Open our ears and our hearts. Open our hands to accept. You are giving us such wonderful things that we cannot understand. As saints in Christ, without one cloud, you can give us the perfect things. And with Christ, you will raise us. And we can walk with you in heaven. Please bless us in that way. We give you thanks in the name of our saving Lord Jesus Christ, who is the source of all blessings, we pray. Amen.